Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And we're going to continue on in our series through the book of Acts here. And just if you'll recall, we have been observing Paul's first missionary journey here ever since being sent out of the church at Antioch in chapter 13 in the first few verses. We see the Spirit of God saying, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." And the church sent out Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey. And that's what we've been considering ever since. And our passage, our portion of Scripture tonight, actually brings to a close the first missionary journey of Paul. And again, we're going to see in here these missions principles in our text here tonight. We're going to look at verses 21 through 26. If we have time, maybe consider verses 27 and 28 briefly as well. But we're going to read verses 21 through 26. And verse 21 actually is a continuation of what just took place in verse 19. So let's go back there and begin. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." If you remember the last time that we were in this series a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about open doors and opposition. God opened doors for the gospel, but along with those open doors, Satan brings opposition to try to defeat the work of God. And so here, Paul is stoned. They left him for dead. Verse 20 says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." We talked about how you and I would react in a situation like that. Here he is, stoned, left for dead. He's beaten, he's battered, he's bruised. And what does he do? Instead of running the other way, he picks himself up and goes right back into the city to preach the Word of God. And so often, you know, we run the other way simply because we're afraid of how somebody might feel about us if we say something for righteousness. And then we get to verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," the city of Derbe, because that's where he is now, "when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." These are all places that they had just been preaching the gospel. What were they doing? Verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attaliah and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." A lot of good principles in here relating to evangelism, and we're going to observe here the scriptural authority and the scriptural method of evangelism in this portion of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we pray that you'd bless tonight, and Lord, that you'd give clarity of mind and thought and as we examine the Scriptures here. Father, that you'd also help us to examine our own hearts, be challenged in our own responsibility. Father, that you'd help us to never lose sight of our purpose, never lose sight of our mandate and our mission. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to always be aggressive in the work of the Lord and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing that we're going to look at here tonight is the plan of evangelism. Again, we're going to observe the scriptural authority and the scriptural method that Paul used in preaching the gospel. And the first thing is the plan of evangelism here. There's a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of misconception about the exact nature of evangelism. What is it exactly? Some people think of it in terms of, you know, the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa or something like that. Other people think of evangelism in terms of, you know, foreign missions and home missions, and they'll use those kinds of terms. Others, you know, evangelicals probably and other kinds of groups like that think of mission work as you know, medical work or relief work or aid work or educational work and all of that as mission work. And those are all some of the various definitions or ways of thinking that people regard evangelism as. But true evangelism is actually spelled out for us in the Word of God, and it's very, very clear in Matthew chapter 18. Hold your place here, and let's just look again at this very familiar passage of Scripture. This spells out for us what true evangelism is. In Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says here, Matthew 28. Did I say 18? I'm sorry. I think I said 18. Matthew chapter 28. I don't know what I was thinking. Look at verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The command here is not to go. The command is implied. The command is to teach. He says, teach all nations. That's to make disciples. The command is to teach and then to preach the gospel. And you can't actually go, you can't actually obey without going first. But that's not the command. The command is to teach and to preach the gospel. Then to baptize. Verse 20, to teach, that's discipleship. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's real discipleship. And so, what do we find here? Do we find exact terms of what missions is? The exact terms that of what mission is that wherever there are lost people, the gospel needs to be preached. Wherever that may be found. And so true evangelism is to be conducted wherever lost souls are to be found. That has all kinds of applications to it. The passage here in our text elaborates on some of the elements of the commission. We'll go through that in just a second. But let me say this to you as a church. The commission, the mandate, the responsibility, the preaching of the gospel is to be conducted wherever lost souls are found. It's to be, that thought is to be our primary purpose and our primary function. Think of it in terms of practical everyday living, all right? I mean, let's just talk about it in practical terms. This is not just some theory. This is not just some, you know, over here kind of a truth. This is a truth that needs to be applied on a personal level, on an individual level, on an everyday life level. It needs to be our primary purpose and our function. And we must never, as a church and as an individual, listen, especially as a church, we must never lose sight of the Lord's commission. We must never lose sight of our primary purpose. Soul winning and discipleship is what the Lord uses to build His church. Now, church can be and is part of having church and coming to church and going to church and being faithful in the church. Part of it is discipleship and learning and growing and all of that. But a lot of times, church can just become a religious ritual for people. It's part of our culture. It's part of what we do. And it just becomes a religious ritual, and people completely miss out on the purpose and the commission and the mandate given by the Lord. If a church loses its primary purpose, it's going to be a dead church. If a church loses the sight of what its purpose and existence is all about, the candlestick's going to get removed. There's all kinds of churches that have the right doctrine, but they're as dead as can be. Oh, we've got the doctrine. You know, we got it down. We're being godly, right? But in reality, they're dead. And the Spirit of God has departed because they've lost sight of their purpose. It's evangelism. Well, this also applies on many other levels, and we'll get to that in just a second. I want you to see the plan of evangelism, though, here in these verses. The first one is in verse 21. What is the plan of evangelism? Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city. What happened here? Paul was stoned. He was left for dead. Then him and Barnabas departed to Derbe. What was the very first thing that they did? What was their purpose? Was to preach the gospel. Here is the first element in the plan of evangelism, is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, first and foremost. Without preaching the gospel, none of the other parts of the commission are relevant. There's no baptizing, there's no discipling, unless there's the preaching of the gospel first. Amen? Are you with me? This has to be first and foremost. Now, okay, we think of that on a church level. Okay, we've got to preach the gospel, but how does that apply on a personal level? It means that it applies in the personal life. Preaching the gospel applies in the personal life. Let me ask you this question, and let's get right down to where we live. We said this needs to be our main purpose, our primary focus, our primary job. And if it's to be our primary purpose, have you seen it as your primary purpose this week? All right, are you thinking? You with me here? We would all agree this is our mandate, as this is our purpose as a church. This is our reason for existing, to preach the gospel. Who makes up the church? You and I do. Have you seen this as your primary purpose this week? You know, we see very easily the lost of this world rushing headlong into eternity. You see that every day, don't you? If you stop and think about it. But sadly, week after week after week, so many Christians never witness to anyone, let alone have a part in leading somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like that's the primary purpose or primary focus, does it, in that scenario? This is what I'm talking about, how it applies in the personal life, the everyday life. All too often, our priorities are all messed up. All too often, you know, the pursuits of life and the pursuits of happiness are the things that dominate life for people. Rather than having in our mind, you know what, it is my purpose and my mission and command of God to preach the gospel. Who have I witnessed to this week? Who have I shared the Lord Jesus Christ with this week? I haven't even thought about taking a handful of gospel tracts out in with me wherever I go. Understand what I mean? You know, you remember, how many of you remember that Wendy's commercial, Where's the Beef? Remember that? Raise your hand if you remember that. Okay, there's a couple of you. Some of you are afraid to remember it. It was this little old lady who, and they were making, the commercial was, it was a Wendy's commercial, so it was comparing the burgers between Wendy's and these other burger establishments, right? And this little old lady, she became famous for this, but, you know, pickles and onion don't make a burger. We want the meat. We want substance is basically the idea behind it. And her little catchphrase was, "Where's the beef?" You know. But think about that in terms of living. You know, we can make that connection of, we want substance. We need substance. We don't need the fluff. We don't need the fillers. We want substance. Where's the beef? And think of it in terms of how we live our lives and the things that we say that we believe. It's one thing to say, I believe this is my purpose. I believe this is our mission. I believe this is true from the Word of God. It's a whole nother thing to show the beef and have it play out in the life. Real substance. Amen? It applies on such a personal level in everyday life to preach the gospel. That is your responsibility, my responsibility. And like I said, in many churches, in many Christians' lives, they say they believe this, but week after week after week, they never witness to anyone. the Lord can't use them to lead somebody to Christ. We preach it, we know it, but where's the beef? It has to be our primary purpose. It has to be our primary function. And we must never lose sight of the Lord's command. The devil wants to distract, and he wants to lure us away. And it's so easy to do when the affairs of life begin to dominate. And we can justify it. Well, I've got this need, and I've got that, and I've got all this, and I've got to do this, and I'm so busy. Well, you know, we're all busy. We all have responsibilities, but we all also have opportunities if we'll take them. You know, there's a man in our church. I was having a conversation with him not that long ago. And he told me, we were having a conversation, it was a spiritual conversation, it was a blessing. And the man told me, he said, I pray this every day of my life that God would give me an opportunity to witness to somebody today. Before I go to work, I ask the Lord to give me a chance to speak to somebody. And he said, you know what? God never fails. There's always an open door. And he told me, he said, the greatest burden on my heart is that God would use me to reproduce myself. And he says, I don't want to go out into eternity and stand before the Lord and be ashamed, or to not have allowed God to use me to bring somebody else to Christ. You know, that same sentiment, that same mentality, the longer that we're saved and the more that we grow in the Lord ought to become stronger and stronger and stronger in the life. Isn't it a shame when young or new Christians have more zeal and more love and more passion for serving the Lord than those who've been saved for years and years and years? Isn't that a shame? Shouldn't we grow in our love for the Lord? Shouldn't we grow in our allegiance and devotion to Christ the longer that we know Him? Right? Paul here, we're talking about the plan of evangelism. The first step is preaching the gospel. And it needs to be the primary purpose and primary focus of life. We can't ever lose sight of that. We also see in verse 21 here, though, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. Here, they taught many. They taught many. They were teaching these believers. After they had preached the gospel, they were teaching believers the word of God. And this is also part of the Great Commission. It's part of the plan of evangelism to make disciples, but also to teach. And you know what? Teaching the Word of God takes a lot of time and a lot of patience. You know? Being able to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes time and it takes patience. You know what? I think that's why that's one of the qualifications for being a pastor. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul was giving instruction to preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. And this related to the man of God. And he says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Teaching the word of God to people takes a lot of time and it takes patience. You know, we shouldn't be frustrated. You know, in our opportunities for discipleship, we shouldn't be frustrated with young Christians. You know, how is it when you are dealing with your own children? You know, your child doesn't know how to do, you know, and figure out 10 times 10 when they're 2 years old. It takes some teaching, it takes some learning, it takes some time. Your child doesn't have all of the right character qualities and character traits when they're 3 years old. It takes teaching. It takes training, right? And it's the same in the spiritual life and spiritual growth. Sometimes we could get frustrated. Sometimes, you know, maybe in our discipleship, where it's like, it's ABC, quick, here it is, da-da-da, okay, now you go. Well, I discipled them. It takes a whole lot more patience and a whole lot more teaching and a whole lot more time. And that's part of what coming to a New Testament church is all about. Sitting under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, week in and week out. We ought to be growing. We ought to be learning. The Apostle Paul, they preached the gospel. Then they taught these believers. But in verse 22, let's go back there to our text. Chapter 14 and verse 22. So they preached the gospel in Derbe in verse 21. They taught many. Then they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. These are all places that they had preached the gospel prior to this, and people were saved. Why did they go back to these places? Because verse 22 says they were confirming the souls of the disciples. Here's another part of the plan of evangelism. Not only is it preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God in discipleship, but here they confirmed many, it says here. They confirmed many. What does this word mean? Confirmed. Well, it has nothing to do with the unscriptural practice of pedo-baptists. Confirmation. You know, the Lutherans are notorious for that. They're baptized as a baby, sprinkled, not baptized, but sprinkled as a baby. And when they're 11, 12 years old, they go through a few classes, and then they're confirmed. They're confirmed in their faith from here on out, you know, loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Baloney. It has nothing to do with that unscriptural practice. What is meant by this is that Paul and Barnabas, these evangelists, worked with these converts and they confirmed or reaffirmed the message that had already been preached. That is part of the plan of evangelism, to preach the gospel, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, but also in that discipleship, the ongoing reaffirming of the message and the confirmation of the faith. They worked with these converts in this reaffirming the message that had already been preached. And it involved returning back to these places that they had already been to, preaching the gospel. Some of these places they had been forced out physically. But they came back to complete that third part of the Great Commission. That's why, you know, we watched this video here of Brother Lang. And an open door was given to them with these refugees in the Hmong refugee camp, and Nam Khao Baptist Church was established and grew up, and they worked with the leaders of that church, as he said, so that no matter where they would end up, they could carry on the work of Christ. Now they've spread out all over the place, and there's 14 different works going on. But what is Brother Lang doing? He's still going back and confirming the souls of the disciples. He's still working with these other preachers and confirming in their heart and mind, and so that they can go back and they can teach their people the ways of God, and they can stand firm in the truth. It's continually going on. I'm so appreciative of this video update to see what God is seeing in a picture, what God is doing. And what God did through one person who walked through an open door. It's so important to follow through, to continue to disciple, to continue to train. There's so many that, you know, have these evangelistic crusades and so on, and they come into an area and they hold a tent meeting and they preach for a few days and then they're gone. And they leave any who might have truly gotten saved, they leave them to fend for themselves. That's not what the Apostle Paul did on his missionary journey. He preached the gospel, souls were saved, and now he's going back on purpose to confirm or reaffirm that message. Consider Paul's concern about this further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Note the burden on his heart toward this truth of reaffirming the souls of men. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." This goes back into the prior chapter. I want you to, let's go back there and read a little bit. He says in verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." He says your growth and your spiritual fruit is really what is our desire. And he says, "I wanted to come to you, but I couldn't." So then he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." You see the burden on his heart to confirm and reaffirm the faith in these folks? He says, "I wanted to come to you. I wanted to see your growth. I wanted to know of your faith, but I couldn't." And he says, "When I could no longer forbear, I sent Timothy to you so that he could" what? He says in verse 2, "to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith." It was a great burden on his heart, and he could no longer forbear. And that's the heart desire of an evangelist. You see somebody saved, you have an opportunity to disciple, to watch them mature and grow in the faith. That takes reaffirming and teaching. Verse 22, back in Acts 14, he says here that they went back to these places, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Here we find exhortation. Exhortation. What does this word mean? Here they were exhorting them that they would continue in the faith. This word means to invite. It means to invoke. And it has a further definition and a further meaning, to call near. So it means to call near, to invite, to invoke. What's he talking about here? They exhorted them. He called them near. He invited them. It was invoking them to what? Verse 22, to continue in the faith. And to give them warning and exhortation that basically the Christian life is not easy. He says there at the end of verse 22 that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, continue in the faith. Be strong in the Lord, because the Christian life is not easy. And all those that love the Lord and all of those that walk with the Lord, that live godly, are going to what? Suffer persecution. And I think of these Laos preachers. You know, they're arrested. They're put in prison. Told to recant their faith. Even put in writing. They suffer. They're let go. A few weeks later, they're arrested again. And they continue to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? They've been exhorted and invited and encouraged and strengthened. And they understand probably a whole lot more than we do that the Christian life is not easy. And all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Here is part of this teaching to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. We see they preached the gospel, they taught, they confirmed, they exhorted, and we see also here in verse 23 that they organized churches. Organized churches. Look at verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been commended, and so on. So they organized churches here. In verse 23, it says they ordained elders in every church. By ordaining elders or pastors in every church, Paul and Barnabas not only formed those converts, those who had been saved, those who had been encouraged in the Lord. Not only, they took those converts and they formed them into an assembly of baptized believers. That's what a church is. And they properly organized them. They didn't just leave them to their own devices. The ordaining or the choosing or electing of pastors is actually necessary for the organizing of a church. Look with me in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. In verse 5. Notice the wording here. Paul says to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." Part of being orderly, part of being organized, is having leadership and pastoral leadership, and it's necessary for the organizing of a church. And that's these are evangelistic missions principles. When that church has the right leadership in place, then the Apostle Paul is able to leave and to leave that church in a condition where they can continue on in the work of the Lord themselves. We see the plan of evangelism in this passage of Scripture, that there's no itinerant evangelism here. The practice of holding some evangelistic meetings and so on, and then moving on, leaving those folks to fend for themselves. So often you see that in those evangelistic crusades or the easy believism mentality. You know, who was I talking to? It was a preacher just not that long ago. And he was telling me about this missionary that they had in for their conference. And it was kind of a last minute thing. They had a couple of speakers already set up for their missions conference. And there was another one who had called, and it just so happened that it was their missions conference time. He said, "Oh, why don't you come on over and be a part of our missions conference. We're having it this week." And so that missionary came in, and you know, he portrayed to be spiritually minded. He portrayed to, you know, to have everything in place. And he said, "We went out on visitation one day of the during that week, and the missionaries went with us and so on. And we came back later on in the day after our visitation. The missionary told me, he goes, "Yeah, I led 32 people to the Lord on visitation today." And he said, "32? Really?" And all of a sudden, the lights came on as to what kind of a guy he really was. The kind of guy who is the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, now you're a part of the kingdom of God and the family of God, and leave them to their own devices. You wonder how many were actually truly saved. Probably none. If there were, praise the Lord, I'm glad for that. But what about time for the work of the Spirit of God? What about time for the conviction of the Spirit of God? What about real biblical evangelism? That's the easy believism mentality that all too often produces false Christianity. But that's not the case with the Apostle Paul. All of these churches were established. All of them claimed you know, would have claimed the church at Antioch as their mother church. But none of these churches were left alone until they were fully weaned, meaning that they were properly taught and organized. And you see this back in our passage here. If we're following this missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, he goes to all of these places. He goes out to all of these places preaching the gospel. In verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what were they doing? They were confirming the souls. And then they ordained elders and established these churches. How much time had passed in between the visits? We don't necessarily know. But we do see that there was adequate teaching and adequate preaching. We can read later on, in a couple chapters later, the fruit of their labors, because it's approximated that it's about 5 years later, but the Apostle Paul goes back on his second missionary journey to these same places, and they're thriving. And these churches are still solid and faithful. And that's the evidence of the fact that they did the job right, the biblical way. And that's an encouragement, because the fact is that real discipleship and real genuine salvation and real discipleship will produce fruit. Real fruit. What a blessing to hear of 3 or 4 churches now established in Laos, and 3 more that are on their way to being established probably in this year. Now a total of 6 churches, with all of these other works going on that prayerfully, Lord willing, are going to turn into New Testament Baptist churches. What a blessing to see the plan of evangelism at work. And God's ways are always the best ways. Amen? We have a part in that. You have a part in that. It's not just some concept that's over here. Are you listening? It's not just some concept that is over here. It is your personal responsibility to be an active member and an active part in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in your everyday life. We must never ever lose sight of our purpose. Have you seen it this week as your primary purpose? Have you witnessed to somebody this week? Have you let God use you to be a voice for righteousness? Have you taken a handful of tracts with you so that when you're out in public, at least if you can't say, have a witnessing opportunity, you can put something in their hand, being actively used of the Lord? The problem is, folks, if we can go week after week, day after day, and it doesn't even really cross our mind. Are you with me? That is the truth of what is on the inside right here. And it might be, well, I really do want to be used of God, but it might be all of these other things in life that are demanding attention and that take priority over what our purpose ought to be. Remember that song that we sang at the beginning of the service? The habits of life, though harmless they seem, can be the very things that come between my soul and the Savior. They can be the very things that blind our eyes to what our real purpose is and keep us from being used of God. We should never, must never lose sight of our primary purpose. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, for the mirror that it is to show us what manner of men we are. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not be forgetful hearers, to not look at ourselves in the light of God's Word and then walk away unchanged. But Father, that we'd allow your Word to penetrate the heart. Father, that we would be committed to loving you and walking with you and allowing you to mold us and to shape us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us purpose. Pray that you'd help us to be aggressive evangelists, aggressive preachers of the gospel, aggressive in our outreach, in our personal witness, preaching the gospel. Father, use your people. Burden our heart, Father, that we would never lose sight of what our primary purpose is. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for what you've done for us. Continue to teach us and grow us. Make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.